Turn again to the portion of God's word that was read, to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and to chapter 16, and we shall read at verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. The prophet Ezekiel was raised up to be a prophet to the people of God at a very sad and sorry time in the history of Jerusalem and Judah. His labors took place whilst the Babylonian captivity took place, and when Judah followed Israel, the 10 tribes, into captivity. And here the Lord, through his prophet Ezekiel, is reminding the children of Israel, reminding the visible church of the Old Testament, what she had been in the past, before the Lord ever had mercy upon her as a nation, had ever set her apart as a church. What was she? She was like the wretched infant that we've read of in the opening verses of this chapter, whose birth was in the land of Canaan. And when she was born, she wasn't cared for, she wasn't washed, she was just left polluted, lying in her blood. Imagine, a little baby just born and no one taking care of it. And the Lord is saying, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, that's how you were. And then I came to you. I chose you, not because you were better than other people. I came to you when you were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Way, way back in your history, I came to you and I chose you to be my nation. And when you were lying in your blood, when you, uncared for, when your souls were definitely as wretched as in this parable or metaphor, this poor infant child was, then I came and I looked upon you and I saw you there, ready to die, and I said to you, verse 6, I said to you, live, and you did live. And I said to you that you should live even when you were in your blood. And there now in our text he says, yes, when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. There she was, wallowing in ugliness. There she was, wretched, no better than anyone else, and in some senses smaller than others and worse than others. But in the Lord's heart there was love to her. And he spread his skirt over her, covered her nakedness, entered into a covenant with her by swearing an oath. And thou, he says, becamest mine. Now that's what the Lord is reminding the nation, the visible church of the Old Testament, what he had done for her. Now in the context, they had gone back on all of that. And had we read onwards from verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown. The Lord is saying, all the good I've done for you, Israel, all the good I've done for you, Judah, all the mercy I showed you, Jerusalem, all the blessings I blessed you with, instead of being faithful to me, you've played the harlot. You've committed whoredom. You've gone and you've sold yourself to strangers, and you've given yourself to strange gods and to idols. And you've not been faithful to me. And so that was the juncture in the history. But what we want to focus upon this evening with the Lord's help is these two things. The state of this infant before the Lord's mercy came. And then the way in which the Lord's mercy came. And we'll entitle our two headings like this. The first is the loathsomeness. And remembering that this infant is a picture of all of us in the state of nature, the picture of the sinner. And so our first heading is the loathsomeness of the sinner. Before we're born again, friends, we are loathsome, utterly to be loathed. Verse 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, took compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. Loathsome, hateful, horrible, ugly, spiritually. We're all like that. For the Lord shows mercy to us. So first of all, the loathsomeness of the sinner by nature. And then secondly, to look at the loving kindness of the Saviour, who says, I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. Not you loving me, but me loving you. Not you setting your love upon me. Didn't start there. Even though I be lovely, not ugly. Even though I be the opposite of loathsomeness. But you loathed me. And you that deserved to be loathed. But I didn't loathe you. I loved you. It was a time of love. So the loving kindness of the Saviour. And these are the two things which if we know, not just with the intellect of the mind, but if we know in the experience of our hearts, if we know just these two things by experience, really, we know enough. We're going to be in glory with this loving Saviour. And all the loathsomeness which attaches to us now will be gone and gone forever and ever. Our loathsomeness, His loving kindness, the loathsomeness of the sinner and the loving kindness of the Saviour. Let's look at these things then. We begin with the Lord helping us to look at ourselves in what the Lord says about Israel before He joins her to Himself in this picture, this metaphor of the infant that's born but then just cast out, and how loathsome, how horrible, how ugly. When I passed by thee, says our text, and looked upon thee, oh, be sure there was nothing to love. There was only everything to loathe. To the loathing of thy person, as says the end of verse 5, as we've said. Now the question is, have we ever seen that loathsomeness of ourselves? Have you seen the loathsomeness, the hatefulness, the horribleness, the vileness that is you by nature, that is me by nature? Have you seen this, how loathsome sin is? Not in theory, not in the great sinners that even the world condemns, but in the sinner called yourself. I myself, how loathsome I am. Have you said with the psalmist in Psalm 38, for a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain, that in my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain? Have you come to look upon yourself and seen you yourself as you really are, and seen the loathsomeness of it and the ugliness of it? Remember the story, was it of an African princess, and oh, she was so ugly, and yet they went on telling her, this girl, that she was so beautiful, and what they had to do was just make sure that she would never see a reflection, in any clear water or in anything else, any shiny metal, what they had there to form as a mirror. These all had to be kept from her, because she thought, because everybody told her so, that was the command of the king, that every woman should tell her, she's beautiful, she's beautiful, she's beautiful. Oh, what a sight she got when she first saw herself in a mirror. And oh, what a loathsome, ugly sight that was. That's what's got to happen to us spiritually. The whole world and our own hearts are all agreeing together, and they're liars all, and they're saying, you're fine. You're not so bad. You're a good person. There's all these bad people, and they're worse than you, and you're not as bad as them. And we like to hear that, and we like to think that, and we're as blind to what we really look like spiritually in our sin as that princess was when she'd never seen her own reflection. But oh, when the Lord shows us, when he uses the scripture, when he uses the holiness of his law and puts it up to us, and we see our own reflection, our own ugly, monstrous appearance in his sight, as it's always been, and now at last we start to see it. Oh, how loathsome, how hateful, how horrid. Is that an experience that you have had? Because it either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, don't fool yourself, you'll get to heaven. You don't get to heaven without seeing the ugliness of your own nature. The whole have no need of a physician. How often do we say that? The ones who've never learned to hate themselves have certainly never been taught to learn the Saviour. The ones who've never seen their own loathsomeness have certainly never tasted the loving kindness of the Saviour. Those who've never seen the loathsomeness of themselves as sinners have never really, really tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious in his loving kindness to save sinners. We don't get to heaven just by seeing the loveliness of Christ. We must see the loveliness of Christ. We must enjoy the loving kindness of the Saviour to get to heaven. But we will not just experience that. Both these experiences of our two headings tonight are essential. They're vital. They're fundamental. One out of the two is complete failure. The path marked, friends, is not 50%. It's got to be 100%. It's got to be both of these. A view of your own loathsomeness in such a way, such a sight of it, that you loathe yourself. That you see yourself loathsome. That you see yourself hateful, horrid, to be cast off, ugly. Spiritually we're speaking of. The soul we're speaking of. The lives we've lived we're speaking of. The thoughts we've thought. The words we've said. The deeds we've done. The attitudes we've framed. The responses that have been stirred up in us, the motions of the soul, the aims we've had in view, the imaginations we've dwelt on, the pleasures we've wallowed in. Have you seen the utter ugliness of it all? Well, in this picture here of Israel, under the metaphor of this infant, that's what we have. Beginning at verse 3, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. Well, the Israelite nation actually came from Abraham and from Sarah, who were neither Amorites nor Hittites. What does the Lord mean then by saying that their ancestry is of the land of Canaan, and Abraham and Sarah were from Ur of the Chaldees? But he means that the way they're now behaving, they're acting as if they were the children of those nations of Canaan that were devoted to destruction by the Lord, who had filled up the land with sin and had filled up their sins to the limit so that the Lord had devoted them to destruction. And he says, you are now their children. You're not the children of Abraham, though you may say you are, though you are by blood and by your genes or whatever, by your bloodline, but as to your hearts, as to your lives, as to your souls, you have a wicked ancestry. You're behaving as if you have an ancestry that comes from the heathen who followed idols. And do we not manifest that quick enough? That our ancestry, not that it just appears to be, but that our ancestry, we trace it back to our original father, to our original mother. It's back to Adam, and it's back to Eve. It's back to the Eve that took of the forbidden fruit, and who ate it, and who gave it to her husband, and he did it. It's back to those original rebels' friends. That's our father, that's our mother. Sinful, fallen Adam. And sinful, fallen Eve. And that's how we come into the world. That's our birth. That's our nativity. We're conceived in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We inherit the corruption of our whole nature. We come into the world at the very outset of our conception with the guilt of Adam's first sin imputed to us, charged against us. We come into the world with no righteousness whatsoever. All we have is the corruption, the depravity, which has spread through the whole of our being, in all our faculties. We're not like Adam and Eve when they came from the hand of the Lord, when he made man upright, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, in his own image and after his own likeness. The Lord saw what he'd made and saw that it was very good. Ah, no, 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 no. When we come forth, what he sees is something far from very good. He sees something very bad. Very evil, very sinful, very wretched. We're fallen. Son of man, says verse 2, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. Let her trace her abominations back to the beginning, back to their source, back to the ancestry of it all. And that's what we're to do. The human race became ugly in the Garden of Eden. It was made beautiful, but oh, how ugly it became when it lifted up the heel of rebellion against God and broke his law and broke the covenant of works which God had entered into. Thy birth, thy nativity, thy conception. Have you confessed with David in the 51st Psalm, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. Has the fall, the doctrine of the fall, has it pressed itself upon your attention in such a way that you've seen yourself as fallen with all the wretchedness that that entails? What an ugly start we have. And that's true now of the little children among us as well. That's true of every child here tonight, that they've been shapen in iniquity and born in sin. There's this loathsomeness. And then verse 4, the Lord goes on and he says, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, and here's the picture of a child, a baby that's born, but thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, a kind of antiseptic in those days, nor swaddled at all, not bandaged around. None I pitied thee, verse 5, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. Nothing was done for this child. And as we are by nature, before the Lord comes with his loving kindness, and that's the description here, this is the sinner before the Saviour comes in his love, there's nobody does anything for our souls. There's nobody who can do anything for our souls. There's nobody who will do anything for our souls. There's no one who can reach our hearts where the trouble lies, where the disease, the loathsome disease of sin is at work. No one can reach that. No preacher can reach that. No Christian parent can reach that. And the world doesn't even notice it or regard it or believe it. We're cast out. Nothing's done to deal with the sin that lies within. Yes, outward restraints may be put on, and we should be thankful for those, teaching about it if we've been had the privilege of growing up in the visible church and under the sound of the gospel. But as for your soul itself, as for dealing with the corruption of your nature, no, 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 no. No one can deal with that except the Saviour when he comes in his love. O children of God, who've now tasted the love of Christ, where would you be tonight if the Lord had never come? What would you be wallowing in tonight? What would have been done for your souls if the Lord hadn't done for your souls? Because no one else was doing for your soul. And you yourself were as helpless as a newborn infant as to taking care of yourself. No man for my soul took care. No man takes care of our souls, and we don't even take care of our own souls. We don't even have pity upon ourselves spiritually. We don't have compassion even upon ourselves. Nothing's done for us. On the contrary, verse 5 in the middle, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. It just isn't that nothing was done for you, but it was worse than that. You were rejected. You were cast off and you were cast out. You were thrown away as something worthless, something not worth caring for. That's why it's not cared for. And spiritually, isn't that true? Don't we have to come to that as well and acknowledge, Lord, I'm not worth caring about. I don't deserve the least of thy mercies. All I could expect if thou dealt with me based upon my own loathsomeness is to be cast out, to be rejected, to be separated, to be pushed away, to be put out of sight and out of mind, to be put where the ugliness is not to, has to be seen by anybody or smelt by anybody, but like the lepers of the Old Testament, to be without the camp, to the loathing of my person, where all I could say would be unclean and clean. I'm loathsome, I'm vile, I'm hateful, I'm horrid. Surely nobody wants to see me. Cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. We need a day in our experience when we're born again, when we're born a second time, the first birth. Finds us in our sin, loathsome, cast out, not in God's kingdom, but out of God's kingdom, not embraced in the arms of a Saviour's love, but pushed away and separated because of our iniquities. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And verse 6 speaks of it, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Here, the blood of the childbirth, not washed, not cleansed, and not removed, still upon this infant. Thou wast not washed in water, thou wast not salted, thou wast not swallowed, verse 4 says, just left in the blood, in the blood. Blood, the scarlet, the crimson blood. Remember Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18 of that prophecy, where the Lord issues the great gospel invitation, saying, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sins like scarlet, the color of blood. Polluted like blood would pollute. Among the Israelites, of all the natural dyes with which they coloured garments and other things, there was no colour that would penetrate so deeply into the warp and into the woof that would be the hardest to get out than the colour of scarlet and crimson. And you see, that's us in our sin. The crimson nature of it, the heinous nature of it, defiled and stained and polluted, unclean, unclean indeed, is all that we can say and all that we ought to be saying, polluted in our own blood. And oh, what we've done, friends, to pollute ourselves. How we've polluted the very fountain of our being. How we've polluted ourselves with our deeds and our words and our thoughts. Unclean, unclean, vile, wretched, disgusting. Some people think they're all right. Some people think they're good people. Some think they're righteous people. Some thank God that they're not as other men are. The Lord's people don't do that. Those who get converted don't think like that. because they are shown the loathsomeness of that sinner that is themselves. They are shown something of it. They are shown enough of it to know that no, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, not one. Certainly not themselves. And they are shown enough of it that they will never be pleading their own righteousness again. They're polluted. They're in their own blood. They're in their nakedness. They're not covered. Verse 8, left to themselves. Their nakedness, they're open, they're bare. Remember the church of Laodicea, how proud it was, how sufficient it was, how righteous it was, but it was all self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, pride in itself. I'm increased in goods, it was saying. I'm rich. I'm in need of nothing. And the church there in Laodicea, the Saviour said, didn't realize that actually she was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what they hadn't done, they hadn't come to the Saviour in His loving kindness and His grace, who was counseling them to buy of Him, and that without money and without price, the eyes sold to anoint upon their eyes that they may see and really understand, and that they might come to Him for the white garment that they need, that they may be clothed. Oh, we're naked, we're stripped of all that righteousness which our first parents had. Loathsome. Nothing but the ugliness of our sinfulness. And nothing at all to cover it with. We might try to cover it with a few good works here and there, or a few prayers here and there, or some attendances at church, or trying to do this, or trying to do that, or trying to stop doing that thing, or trying to stop doing the next thing. And yes, there's many things we ought to be doing, and many things we ought to stop doing. But we're never meant to take the rags of those efforts and try and clothe ourselves with them, as if that could make us pretty in the sight of a holy God. It's obnoxious to Him. Even the ploughing and the praying of the sinner is sin. There's sin in everything we do, even in the best of it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, loathsome. What would you do with those filthy rags? Filthy rags, stinking, rotten, disgusting. Unwashable, so stained and so defiled, unrepairable. Not just some pieces of cloth that have got some tears in them, but which perhaps can be mended, but rags and stinking, filthy, rotten rags, polluted with blood, unfit, unfit, unclean, loathsome. Oh, if you had a view of it, you'd be casting it off as fast as you could, and you'd not be pleading your own righteousness any longer. But like the apostle there in Philippians 3, you'd be denying it, and you'd be looking to the righteousness of another, and only to another. The apostle Paul wanted to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that better righteousness, the only true one, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, the loathsomeness of the sinner. And this has to be more than a theory which we subscribe to as being a true doctrine of the Bible. It's got to become more than that. The Shorter Catechism is so helpful, and it asks, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ and so on, to turn from it. But the point is, out of a true sense of his sin, weren't they so careful, the Westminster divines, in the way they phrased these things? Gathering together in the fewest words possible so much biblical truth. They don't just say, repentance, you have to know what sin is. They say, in repentance, you have to have a sense of sin. You have to have an experience of the loathsomeness of your sin. Otherwise, you'll never turn from it unto God. You'll have a sense of the disease a heart's experience of it, coming face to face with the ugliness of your own heart, of your own life, before the loving kindness of the Savior visits you. But oh, for the Lord's people here tonight, we can move on in the second place and say that the loving kindness of the Savior has come to them and has met with them. And to those who are still in the loathsomeness of sin and have never met Christ yet, why may not tonight be the night when this lovely Redeemer makes his loving kindness known to you? Why not? He's done it to others in this room. There was a time, there was a place, whether they know when it was or not, but there was a time, a place, an experience that they had, first time of the loving kindness of the Lord. They were as loathsome in their sin as you are tonight, unconverted person. And therefore, why not then might you not, in all your loathsomeness tonight, meet with the loving kindness of the Savior? This is the marvel of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus, In his salvation, brings together the ugliest thing, the loathsomeness of the sinner, and the most beautiful thing, the loving kindness of the Savior. He gives us these two headings. He gives us these two aspects of this metaphorical way of expressing it here. He puts these two together in Ezekiel 16 because he puts the two together in the experience of his elect. This is how he saves sinners. He shows them their own loathsomeness in order that he might show them his own loving kindness. He makes way for the arrival of his loving kindness in the heart's experience by emptying the heart of all thoughts it had of its own loveliness, by seeing its loathsomeness, that it might now look away and see the loveliness of the altogether lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be saying, as the people of God have said, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is the one who loved me, my beloved. This is the one I love. This is my friend who befriended me when I was a loathsome enemy to him. Well, let's look at it then. The loving kindness of the Lord. We'll begin in verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. It's not that the Lord doesn't see that loathsomeness. It's not that he's ignorant of it. He sees it. He beholds it. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, not die, not depart from me, not be left. But I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And that's too, almost sounds too good to be true. So he repeats it, so that we have it, as it were, out of the mouth of two witnesses. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Child of God tonight, you're alive in Christ Jesus. And why are you alive? You feel so much. The remainders of spiritual death at work in your soul. But there was a day in your experience and the Savior came and he said, live. And like Ezekiel's bones in the vision later in the prophecy in chapter 37, were dead and very dead and so dry. And he said, live. And they lived. And the Lord came in the gospel and he said, live. He came to sinners dead in trespasses and sins. And he accompanied the gospel command with power. And when he said live, they lived. Like Lazarus there in the grave. And he's been there four days. And by now he must be stinking. But the Savior comes and says, Lazarus, live. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come back from the dead. Lazarus, live. And death cannot keep its hold on Lazarus. Death cannot resist the command, the authoritative command of Christ. Lazarus, in all the loathsomeness of the corruption of 4 days rottenness under the power of death, he comes forth, and he comes forth alive. But the loathsomeness that was there in the tomb, the Savior has dealings with it. And the loathsomeness of you and me in our spiritual tomb, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what they were in Ephesus. But the Lord came and the Lord quickened them. That means the Lord made them alive in Christ Jesus, he came forth with his word and he came forth with his spirit and he said, live, and they lived. They that were dead lived. Because he put life into them. He regenerated them. He gave them a new life, a spiritual life, and they came forth from the grave. The spiritual grave that they'd been born in. They came forth to be his people. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood live. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Of course, it was the occasion which brought the Saviour to give that parable was that, well, about that great commandment of loving my neighbour as myself, and then one saying, well then, who's my neighbour? And so the purpose of the parable was to show us who our neighbour is. And our neighbour is anyone who needs us. Anyone who needs our help, even if he's our enemy. And that's pictured there, the Jew has fallen under the thieves and he's left half dead and he's going to be completely dead if someone doesn't help him. The priest, the Levite, they both come, they look, they're not interested, they pass by on the other side. The Samaritan comes, he sees, he looks. He doesn't pass by on the other side. He stops, he stoops, he reaches down, he takes care, he pours in the oil and the wine, he deals with the wounds, he puts him upon his own donkey, he takes him and makes sure he's put under the care of the innkeeper at the inn and so on. And whatever else he has need of, take care of him. The Good Samaritan dealing with the half-dead man. Of course, it's more than just the answer to the question, who's my neighbour? It's a picture of the Saviour. That the Saviour took as his neighbours, those that were his enemies. What an ugly sight that must have been, to see the man who'd fallen under the robbers and had been beaten by them to such a point that he was now only half alive and half dead. There's many that would dread ever coming upon a road accident, for example. They just wouldn't be able to look upon the horrid mess that they would have to see. There's many a stomach that would turn at that. There's not everybody that can face that. But the Good Samaritan, oh, how lovingly he dealt with that one who must have appeared so ugly, so loathsome, so horrible. And well, how horrible do you think we look in a Saviour's holy eyes? Not half dead, but completely dead. Not robbed by thieves in this world, but robbed of all goodness by our sin. Robbed by these thieves that are our sins, by the lusts which war within our members, by the allurements and attractions that are in the world, by the idolatries and all the evils with which we've permitted ourselves to be robbed and to be ruined and to be destroyed. What a horrible mess. And unlike the man that was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, we've brought it upon ourselves. We've done it to ourselves. How ugly, how unworthy, how loathsome. And yet he doesn't loathe. He loves his neighbour. And he comes and he helps and he binds up the wounds and he pours in the oil and the wine of his own grace. And oh, how he loves, and that which was ready to perish and about to drop into a lost eternity of eternal death. He comes and he plucks the brand from the burning and he says, live. And by the power of his spirit, they're brought to life by regenerating power. Verse 8 then, we come back to, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. We want to say, but no Lord, that time was a time of loathsomeness. It was a time of hatred. It was a time of us appearing hateful. And the Lord says, yes, on your side. Lord, I was hating thee as well. I was hateful in my appearance and I was hating others and I was hating thee. And I wouldn't have thee to reign over me and I wouldn't even let myself have thee to die for me. I wouldn't submit, Lord, to thy righteousness. I was so pleased with mine own. What a loathsome, horrid sinner I was. But the Lord is saying, yes, that's all on your side. And you can't overstate it, how loathsome you were. But on my side, it was a time of love. It was loving kindness. Yes, there There you were, the loathsome sinner, but here was I, the loving Saviour. And in the Saviour's gospel, these are the two things that just ever go together. These, if you like, are the opposite poles that cannot but attract. And what a wonder it is, you'd think that these could never attract each other. But oh, on the Saviour's side, what an attraction there is, what a drawing there is of his heart going out to poor souls, lost in sin, ruined, wretched and undone. There was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews, but the Samaritan was the one who had loving kindness upon the Jew. And here, this man that is a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, having mercy upon those that are certainly by nature and by life not Jews inwardly at all, whatever external conformity they might have to what God's word requires, yet inwardly they're loathsome. But he says, it's a time of love. It's a time of love. Oh, children of God, never forget it. Whether you can put your finger on the day when it happened, whether it's just a period in your life that you look back to, during which the Lord made known to you your own loathsomeness and his loving kindness, never, never, never forget it. Never let it go out of your mind that there was a time when you were dead in sin and he said, live. There was a time when you were hateful in your sin and he said, love. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's how he commends his love toward us. Read of it there in Romans 5. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. I spread my skirt over thee. Well, you see, that's what Ruth was seeking Boaz to do back in the book of Ruth. And what did Ruth mean by that? She meant, Boaz, marry me. Become my husband. Be my bridegroom. Take me for thy bride. Make me thy wife. Take me for thy spouse. Let us be united together in a marriage union. It was a figure of the Jews here with their long flowing outer garment that the man would, when betrothing a woman to be his wife, an engagement, would spread his skirt, or the bottom of his garment would spread it over her. And the Lord is saying, that's what I do for my people when I save them. Now, a man usually will marry a woman and choose the woman he marries because he finds her attractive. She's attractive to him, especially if he's a right-minded man, and not so much her outward appearance. That's always there, but the character of the woman. He sees something lovely in her, something attractive, that makes him want to betroth her to him, makes him want to become her husband and to have her as his wife, makes him want to unite to her in a marriage union until death will part them. But you see, with the Saviour, when he betroths sinners to himself, there's nothing lovely in them. There's nothing to love. There's nothing attractive. They're loathsome. And they're nothing but loathsomeness from head to foot. Outwardly and inwardly. What they are, what they would, what they want to be. All of it's horrid. What they are by nature, what they are by practice. What they do and what they don't do. All the things they do, they shouldn't. All the things they should do, they don't. They're loathsome. And yet he said, time of love, I want you to be my wife. I take you to be my spouse. I give myself to you in an everlasting gospel covenant, so that your maker is now your husband, is now your redeemer. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Covered your nakedness. I counsel thee to buy of me that white garment, that white robe. He's got the covering, notice. I covered it. I covered it up. I didn't say to you, dress yourself. I didn't say to you, start being good and Make a robe of righteousness to cover this shameful nakedness you have. But I said, come to me and I'll cover you with a robe of righteousness that I have. And so the Lord covers his people. He covers their sin and he covers their lack of righteousness with his perfect righteousness. I covered thy nakedness so that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear any more forever. It's clean gone. Though their iniquities now will be sought for, it will never be found. It's gone. It's covered. It's covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now when they appear before the eyes of God, they are looked upon as righteous in his sight because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. They've received that by faith alone. They're justified. They stand righteous before God. All their past is covered. What remains of sin with them is covered. The sin of the future is covered. The whole perfect righteousness of Christ is now credited to their account. They're clothed, they're covered. Verse 10, I clothe thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, I girded thee about with fine linen, I covered thee with silk. That's the Lord's righteousness. They don't contribute a stitch to it. That would ruin it completely. It's all his own work. I clothe thee with work which had already been embroidered. Embroidered with my love. Embroidered with my obedience. Embroidered with every resistance that I made to temptation. Embroidered with all that I did. The fine linen of my unspotted, perfectly white righteousness, in which no fault can be found. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, verse 8 goes on, I swear unto thee. Now the Lord's speaking by oath. He's taking an oath because of the importance of it, because of our need to know the verity of it. I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. It's covenantal, this salvation. The loving kindness of Christ, which shows love to the unlovely and unloving and unlovable, to the loathsome sinner. It's a covenant love. It has all the force, all the unstoppable force of a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son concerning these very loathsome sinners that are going to know and taste the loving kindness of Christ. God the Father prepared a bride for his people from all eternity, and in the everlasting covenant he gave them to him, his church, his bride, his spouse, loathsome in themselves but lovely in all that he does for them. And he's sworn his covenant with his Father from all eternity, who fulfilled his engagements at Calvary under that covenant to do all for them and suffer for them all that was necessary. I entered into a covenant with thee. The loving kindness of the Saviour is flowing in that covenant, and thou becamest mine. A marriage covenant, a salvation covenant, a grace covenant, the covenant of salvation. And what does it say? Thou becamest mine. The Lord's people are now the property of Christ. They're his. They're his spouse. My spouse, my love, my fair one, my undefiled, as she's addressed by him in the Song of Solomon. And so the child of God here tonight can say, not just my beloved is mine, not just I've got a possession of a lovely Saviour, but oh, he's got a possession as well. My beloved is mine and I am his. I'm no longer mine own. I'm bought with a price. I'm not here to be wedded any longer to sin, to be wedded any longer to the world, to be wedded any longer to the devil and his works. I'm here just to be wedded to him who has become my gospel husband, and in whom and with whom I'm in covenant by his own grace. I'm his and I belong to him. I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I'm his property. Have you experienced this loving kindness of Christ and all that it does, that it takes you to himself? Verse 9, then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I washed thee with water. I throughly washed away thy blood from thee. Before the Saviour's loving kindness was set upon the loathsome sinner, how unclean he was, how polluted in the blood, the scarlet crimson stain of his own sins, of his own guilt, of his own vileness. And there was nothing he could do to wash himself, though he would try to wash himself with nitre, the most powerful, a cleansing thing they had. It wouldn't do anything for that stain. But then washed I thee with water. Then I did the washing. I throughly washed. I washed you through and through, not only on the outside, but on the inside. I washed you. I cleaned you up. I cleansed you. Not the way the Pharisees do it, just painting the outside of the dish, cleansing the outside of the dish, and leaving the inside of it still dirty. But I washed thee thoroughly. I brought cleansing grace by the power of the Spirit in regeneration and sanctification into your very soul, so that your affections get cleaned up, your imaginations get cleaned up, your thoughts, your desires, your delights, what you love, what you hate, all of it starts to get put right. I washed you, and I washed you thoroughly. Not just an outward reformation is this, though the outward life is washed and cleansed as well, but the inward life is washed and cleansed. Have we known this powerful, loving kindness of the Saviour entering into our very souls? If it hasn't reached our hearts, it hasn't reached us at all. If it's just dealing with the outside, then we're no better than those Pharisees. We're like the whitewashed tombs. Oh, they love to do that. They love to paint the whitewash on the stones that hid behind them. The rotting corruption of dead men's flesh and bones. And they thought all was well because all you could see was the whitewashing on the outside. But in the inside, what loathsomeness, what ugliness, and nothing less than that, friends. Nothing less than that is saving grace. Where the Lord comes and deals with the inside as well as the outside. A mere whitewashing of it won't do. It's got to be the power of his love, operating on the heart and on the inmost affections of the soul. What you think, what you are, the very roots of your being, the very depths of your being. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And you see, the Lord is inviting all of us tonight to come for the first time or to come for the umpteenth time. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us discuss this together. Let us have a conference about this. Just you and me, the Lord is saying. Let's talk about this. Come and speak to me. Come and be honest with me. Come and lay it before me and have honest, sincere dealings with me, upfront dealings. Though your sins be as scarlet, though you have to admit the loathsomeness of your sin, look at my loving kindness. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, all those sins, though the guilt of them, the stain of them, the polluting nature of them be so rooted into your nature that you're saying, how can I ever be clean? It's an impossibility. Everything I've tried, nothing's worked. I'm still the same person I always was. I can't deal with it. I can't change it. And the Lord is saying, come to me and I'll make it like wool, like new washed white wool, clear and clean and pure, cleansed. To him, you see, to the loving kindness of the Saviour, who does all of this, and then at the end of verse 9, in his loving kindness he says, and I anointed thee with oil. That's what the Good Samaritan did. He poured in the oil and the wine. He anointed that half-dead man with the oil, and oil in the word in such symbolic parts. It points us to the grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in saving grace. I anointed thee with oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit given to the one who experiences the loving kindness of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Christ, shows them to us. It's the Holy Spirit that cleans us up. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us faith. It's the Holy Spirit who blesses the word of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the enabling and the willingness to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us our own loathsomeness. And it's the Holy Spirit who shows us the Savior's loving kindness. The oil of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church of our day is so lacking. That's what the preaching of our day is so lacking. That's what the people of God in their own lives are so lacking in comparison with former days. Oh, that the Lord would be coming again and anointing thee with oil. That's what those who come to church week after week and hear the word of life but don't live, who come in dead in trespasses and sins and go out dead in trespasses and sins, this is what they need. Christ, the anointed one, to anoint them with the oil of his Holy Spirit. They need not just the preaching which says live and explains the love of the gospel and explains the sin of the sinner, but they need that to be accompanied with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel had to prophesy to the wind and say, come wind, blow upon these slain, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And that's what we say, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And then just finally, you see, the Lord speaks about these ornaments, these bracelets, the chain, the crown and all the rest, the gold, the silver. Oh, how he beautifies his people. How by his own grace and love he beautifies them. And by his grace enables them more and more to live unto him, to live unto righteousness, to die unto sin. And though there still be sin with them, he washes it, he cleanses it, he perfumes all their obedience with his perfect obedience, and it's beautiful in his eyes, and it's beautiful in his sight, and he won't forget any of it. Not a cup of cold water given in his name will he forget. It's all beautiful to him. What a transformation is wrought by the loving kindness of the Savior going forth to those who have seen the loathsomeness of sinners and felt it personally for themselves as individuals. Friends, these two experiences we said at the beginning, we must have them. These are not optional. Without this we go to hell. Simple as that. With this, it's impossible for us not to go to heaven. With these two experiences, heaven is ours already. Without these, we die without them. We can have nothing but hellfire forever. Oh, that the Lord would come then to us in all our loathsomeness and shower upon us his loving kindness to save us. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we pray thee to bless thy word tonight, to write it upon our hearts, to reveal Christ to our souls. Show us, Lord, what we need to see of our own loathsomeness. But oh, don't leave us there. Don't just show us, Lord, ourselves. That's a horrid sight. We need it, but don't leave us there. Take us, Lord, to see the loveliest sight of all, the loving kindness of Christ as a Savior, coming to redeem us, clothe us, cleanse us. Lord, oh, that thou would do it for each and every one of us, the young ones as well. Hear us, O God. Accept us. Oh, do not leave us without these things, we pray. We plead all for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
We shall sing to conclude in Psalm 45. The first version of Psalm 45. We'll sing at verse 10. From verse 10. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Then of the king desired shall be thy beauty vehemently. Because he is thy Lord, do thou him worship reverently. The daughter there of Tyre shall be with gifts and offerings great. Those are the people that are rich, thy favour shall entreat. Behold the daughter of the king, all glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. We'll sing these four verses, verse 10. O daughter, hearken and regard.
O daughter, hearken and regard. And with thy ear incline,
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.